I've been on the earth now, counting this year, 55 years and about 8 months. So 55 years old in January. And then I successfully completed the first almost 8 months of the year. So I think I get credit for them. So I don't know if I'll make it to 56, but I got 55 and 8 months, right? So it's and in those years of 55 years and 8 months old, about 45 or more of those years, I've been known to heat our house, whether I was a child or a teenager or an adult, a married man. I've heated our house for about 45 of those 55 years with my dad or myself with some sort of solid fuel, wood or coal. I've heated my house, our house, for 45 years. I've watched my dad build a fire in an old Ben Franklin stove that you open up with the big brass balls on the top of the stove. I've watched my dad, and I learned how to build a fire over the years, and then I build fires so many times in a wood stove. I build way more fires in a wood stove than I've ever have in a campfire stove or outdoors in the campfire. It's been a way of life for 40-plus years to heat our house. Most of those times was because the wood was free or the coal was inexpensive, and we couldn't afford the gas or the fuel to heat our house. So it was an economical thing that we needed to heat our house with wood, for the most part wood. And I can remember one time when the problem with wood is this. When you're not there, it doesn't continue to burn. You have to feed the fire. You have to be there. So our house up north when we were in Lancaster had just a wood stove in it, in the kitchen, in the wood stove. But we had the ability to drain the water back. So when we weren't there, we drained the water back so the water was not an issue. But when you were gone for a week or two or a month or 6 months or a whole semester and you came back to the house and it's January, you cannot just turn up the dial. It doesn't work that way. You need to build a fire, and it takes a while to build a fire. Now, I've built fires over my life, and I've used the matches and torches, and I've used all kinds of accelerants that you're probably not supposed to use in wood stoves to get the fire going and get it going swifter. So I was ready to go. The family, Cheryl and the girls, were in the house. It wasn't warm in the house at all. So now we're getting the wood fire going to get the heat inside of the house. And so I split up a little bit of kindling, some newspaper, kindling on top of that, some a little bigger sticks on top of that, a little bit of dry firewood on top of that. And now it's all ready for the ignition. The problem is I didn't have anything to ignite it with. I couldn't find any matches. I couldn't find a lighter. I couldn't find a torch. I couldn't find a flare. I couldn't find anything that I could create fire with. And so I got this idea. We were driving an old vehicle at the time that still had a cigarette lighter in it. Now they're 12-volt ports now, but they lost their fun because they don't have the lighter part in them anymore. But that car had a cigarette lighter in it. And you know, some of you may know, when you push the cigarette lighter in, after a little bit, it pops out. And when you look, it's red. That means you can light your cigarette off of it. Now, I'm not a smoker and never really have been a smoker, but I understood that that causes fire. And so, but the problem is I would punch it in and you couldn't get that close to the house with the cigarette lighter. And by the time he got to the house, it had cooled down way too much to start the fire. So I got the brainy idea that I would roll up a bunch of newspaper, and I would push the cigarette lighter in the car, pop out, light the newspaper, make my way to the house as swiftly as I can. But when you're running or swiftly moving and you got fire out in front of you, it tends to feed the fire more and more and more. So the first time it wasn't successful, even singed my shirt sleeve. So the next time I wound up the paper and got to the car and pushed in the cigarette lighter, needed to make the 100 feet to the house and lit it and kind of buried it in my hands. And I made my way to the house and inside the wood stove. And all of a sudden we had fire inside of the wood stove. And the kindling started to crackle and the wood started to take off, and all of a sudden you could feel this warmth coming from this little cast iron box in the kitchen. And you could feel it, and all of a sudden the girls began to feel it, and all of a sudden it was warming the house. Now the girls benefited from something they had nothing to do with. They were in the house where it was cold. I was splitting the kindling. I was putting the wood on. I put the paper on. I run back and forth to the car. But more than just me was benefiting from what was done. The success of lighting that fire. When you started to feel the warmth in the room, other people knew there was something going on. The success had happened. I think that's the way it is with the church. When the church is succeeding, there's a warmth in the environment. When the church is doing what it's called to do, there's a warmth in the environment. You might not be able to explain the warmth or the feeling that there is, but when the church is at it, when the church is doing what the church needs to do and is called to do, you begin to feel it. People begin to feel it. People that had nothing to do with it begins to feel it. And we've been talking about that the last few weeks. We talked about a thing that I call the apostolic anointing. And we talked about advancing that apostolic anointing is the power to advance the light through signs and wonders and miracles. And when you advance the light through signs and wonders and miracles, the world will know that the light is on the move. And people and communities will know that the church is active because the light is on the move. Nothing to do with the community. Nothing to do with the world. Everything to do with the church. And the church allowing God to do a miraculous work in them so that they can advance the light through this apostolic anointing. And there's a notice when that happens. There's a notice when that is taking place. When the light comes into a community for the first time, people won't be able to explain what it is, but they'll know there's an anointing, or they'll know there's a warmth, there's a heat, there's something different in this building or in this community. It's when the church is doing what they're called to do. And I'm not talking about the church, this building. I'm talking about those who are in Christ. When we are active, when we are the ones striving, when we are the ones splitting up the kindling, when we are the ones wadding up the paper, when we are the ones that refuse to give up. Just because I don't have a lighter, or just because I don't have matches, or don't have a torch. I refuse to give up. I look for those other means. And God says, continue. Let me anoint you. Let me bring it to you. Let church, let me bring it to you. And we've been talking about these things. We talked about a few weeks ago, we talked about that God is more than just a cab. He's not just a safety net. He is that safety net in your life. He is that protectant in your life. But he's more than that. And we looked in Psalm 46:4 says, there is a river. There's a river whose streams light up the church. Light up God's people. Are you with me this morning, New Life? There are things that the church does that the enemy cannot stop. And it has nothing to do with this world. And it has nothing to do with our community. It has everything to do with the church. The enemy cannot stop the anointing from coming to those who want to experience the anointing. He cannot thwart the efforts of God. When God sets him forth, he can't stop. And when he said, I got a river that is streams that'll light up the church. The enemy cannot stop those streams coming into our lives. And we've talked about that in the past week. And we talk about Psalm 46:9. It says, he makes wars cease. He just stops them. But then we got down to Psalm 46:10, the one we know. It says, be still. He's talking to the believers in Christ. He says, be still and know that I'm God. And I will be exalted among the nations. How does that work? That when the people of God are knowing that he's God and his intimacy with God, and all of a sudden there's this anointing that's coming through them into those nations, and the people start to exalt God because someone had an intimacy with God. Am I making sense this morning? And then another week we talked about the righteous actions, and this is one of the Proverbs that we looked at. Through the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted. If you're going to memorize one verse even for today, I would memorize maybe that one. Through the blessing of the upright. We talked about how righteous actions brings God's blessing into our life and how those blessings are dispensed into the city or into the community around us. Again, the people of God doing a miraculous work in them, and they're carrying that miraculous work through the anointing of the apostolic anointing or through those righteous actions is carrying it into the community, and the enemy cannot stop it. We think the powers of this world are mighty. And I've talked to people over this past week where the powers of this world have them oppressed and depressed and pushed down. Those that are in our military, those that are strong, those that are mighty in body. And our military is the strongest in the world. It is nothing compared to our God. And God says, I'm going to do a work in you. And the enemy cannot stop it. And it's going to flow out of you through that anointing or through those righteous acts. And I'm going to do this river that's broken into streams. This blessing that comes from me is going to come into you. It is going to light up the church. It's going to light you up. And the community is going to take notice. There's a warmth in the house. Because somebody didn't give up. Because somebody in the church, this church, did not give up. Because it wasn't given up, wasn't an option. Because we need to advance the light. We need our communities need to be able to exalt God. Well, they're not going to be able to do that unless the church is lit up. He said, I'll light you up and you'll make a difference in your world. This morning, I want to cover another one of those ways that you and I can bring God into the world. You and I can bring the anointing or bring the power, the presence of God into this world and into people's lives. And it's the word intercession. And we can be intercessors and we can pray. And we're going to talk about, we're not just talking about praying today. We're talking about intercessing. We're talking about being intercessors. We're talking about those people who will spend themselves. The definition is on your handout. Intercession is prayer in which one is willing to spend themselves so that another will receive the provision. You'll spend yourself on behalf of someone else. You'll be the intercessor, not just someone who prays. There are prayers, certainly. We're talking about intercession. We're going to talk about those who step into someone else's spiritual world and do thus battle inside of that spiritual world so that the blessing will come to someone else. Paul says, I'm being poured out like a drink offering. I'm spending myself so the benefit of someone else. And I'm doing it in this intercession, this prayer to God. That God's kingdom will come alive in another person's life or other people's lives. And there'd be the benefit of God's provision being released, the warmth from God being released, and people won't even know. But you're behind the scenes, you're in the spirit, you're underneath, and you're interceding for someone, and all of a sudden something's going on in their life, and they don't even know what it is. They don't even know the warmth that's coming to the house. It's because you are interceding. It's because the church is interceding for them. First Timothy 2:1 says this, I urge you then, first of all, that requests and prayers and intercessions and thanksgiving be made for everyone. I urge you, Timothy, urge the church to intercede. The church can intercede. The church can be intercessors in this world. And they can bring the warmth to people's lives that don't even know, that have nothing invested in it. You can alter their history. You can alter their life by you standing in the gap for them, by you crying out to God for them, by you being an intercessor. And some of you I know are intercessors. Some of you know what it feels like to spend yourself on the benefit of someone else. And some of you are thinking, this is crazy. And some of you are thinking, I might be able to do that. I think I got that heart. I think I got that spirit in me that I want to do that. I want to alter our community by being an intercessor, by being one who is behind the scenes and underneath it and praying this into someone's life, this provision. It says in James 5:16, it says, the prayers of a righteous person are powerful and effective. The prayers of righteous people have power. And not only that, they're effective. And when you and I target those people and target those situations and target with intercessory prayer, I believe that you'll understand and people will begin to see the power and the effectiveness of your prayer into someone else's life. We say, well, I don't know what to do. Our world's going to hell in a handbasket. Our world's upside down. My family is this, and my dad is this, and my mom is this, and my kids are off the hook. And I don't know what's going on in anybody's life, and I don't know what to do. Have you ever thought about being that intercessor that gets in the closet and say, we're going to do battle here. We're going to do, and they made a movie out of War Room, right? War Room is that movie where the lady gets into her closet and she starts to really do business and do battle in the spirit. And she watches things happen in her life. You and I can be those intercessors. God moves at the request of the intercessor. And I ask the question to myself, how do I become an intercessor? How do I become an intercessor? And I start looking through the Bible at those who have interceded, to those who are intercessors for people. And I start looking at Abraham, and I see that he was an intercessor. And I start looking at Moses, and he was an intercessor. He did business with God in the tent of meetings on behalf of Israel. One man standing in the gap for 600,000 people. One man in the tent of meetings. And he was interceding for the nation of Israel. And over and over and over, we see God working through his intercessory prayer. We can go to Esther, and we know that she was an intercessor for the nation of Israel. We can go to Amos, who cried out to God and begged God to change what he was going to do. He was interceding for the nation of Israel. We see Paul, time after time, interceding for the new churches that he had planted. And he was crying out to God on behalf of them and asking God and spending himself and being poured out like that drink offering so that they could benefit, so that the gospel could go forward. And so people could get free from the addictions and crap in their life. Even Jesus on the cross, right? I know Jesus is the ultimate interceder. He's doing that right now for you and me. He sits at the right hand of the Father, and he's mediating this very meeting with the Father. He's interceding for this very service with the Father. He's sitting next to the Father right now, and he's interceding for you and me, and he's calling out your name. He's saying things like, Jason, you see Jason down there? God just poured onto him. Do you see Dave? Do you see Melanie? Do you see Cheryl? Do you see Kent? Do you see Doreen? Just poured out onto them, Father. Just poured out onto them. And he's crying out on your behalf with the Father to pour it out onto you. He's doing that right now. And Nehemiah was one of those. And I want to go to Nehemiah this morning just a little bit because I want to learn to be an intercessor, because I'm not that intercessor right now, not at the level I want to be an intercessor. And so I'm on this journey again to be this intercessor. I'm not speaking from a lot of experience. I'm speaking from desire this morning. I can't bring, look at this example in my life and look at this example in my life. I can't do that this morning. I'm speaking from a heart's desire that I want to bring God's provision into people's lives through prayer, through intercessory prayer. And Nehemiah, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, and Hanani, one of my brothers came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them. We know that Nehemiah had been taken captive, and Nehemiah was the cupbearer to the king, and we know that he was in a servant to the foreign king. But when the people of Israel had come, the Jewish people, the people of Jerusalem had come, and he would question them, how are the people back home doing? How are they doing? My heart wants to know how they're doing. And I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, those that have survived the exile are back in the providence are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broke down and its gates have been burned with fire. Now we know in the future, we continue to read the book of Nehemiah and the letter of Nehemiah. We know that Nehemiah is going to go back and God's going to engage him in rebuilding the wall. But Nehemiah does not know that right now. We're privy to the end of his story. He's not privy to the end of his story. As a matter of fact, in chapter 1, where we just read of Nehemiah, and chapter 2 is 4 months. There's 4 months difference between those two chapters. So he doesn't know, but his heart has been moved by the mention of people in distress. Nehemiah was doing life and making the best out of his own situation and trying to get his own life in order and trying to stay alive. And actually, he was doing pretty well because he had access to all the king's food. And he was safe because the king's protection was there. So he was doing well, but he wanted to know how the people were doing. And he heard that they weren't doing well. And he comes up with verse 4, and the next thing he says, when I heard these things, I sat down and wept for some days. I mourned and I fasted and I interceded is the word there. And I interceded before the God of heaven. Because at this moment, he hadn't been released, and God hadn't taken the steps to release him into more action. But he wasn't going to let that stop in him to intercede. But he heard it first. How do we become an intercessor? My desire says, how do I become an intercessor? How do I become who will stand in the gap for someone else? How do I become that man who will pour himself out on the behalf of other people and situations and maybe even cities and countries? And so I started to look at Nehemiah. And it says, Nehemiah, you're in one environment, but you're having this great effect on this other environment. You're locked in this environment, or you're stationary in this one environment, but we can see what you're doing when we're crying out to the Lord. Look what he says. When he heard, and that word in the is heard and is the Shema. When I heard, and the word heard and the Shema, and when it's translated heard, it means this. It caused me to hear something that produced an action in my life. I heard their troubles. I heard the situation. I heard their hardships. I heard it. I heard it. It caused me to action. When he heard something, it went down to his soul. I don't think I'll ever become an intercessor unless I can hear. Oh, yeah, that's them. Oh, yeah, that's over there. Oh, yeah, that's over there. Oh, yeah, that's California. Oh, yeah, that's that's just the other side of the state. Oh, yeah, that's Philadelphia. Oh, yeah, that's Pittsburgh. And I start to hear things, and I start to hear about those caught in addiction or those caught in trouble and those caught in bondage. And I say, yeah, that's there, that's there, that's there. I never really hear it. And I'm learning that I have to hear it with the ears that God gives me, the internal ears, the ears that I can hear with my soul. I've learned that I'll never become an intercessor unless I can hear the way God wants me to hear about another person's situation or a people's situation. An intercessor has ears to their soul. An intercessor has ears to their heart. And I believe that I can grow those ears. In the name of Jesus, I think I can grow those ears. And I can begin to hear in my heart and in my soul about another person's trial or tribulation in their life. And that's the first step I got to hear. I got to hear something with my soul. We must hear. New life, we must hear with our soul. When I heard these things, when I hear, If you're filling in the blanks, number one is just hear. When I hear, I have to hear. Nehemiah heard the trouble, heard the disgrace, heard the brokenness, heard the danger. He was greatly impacted by the trouble of other people. He was hearing with his heart and not just his ears. Hearing the trouble, hearing the disgrace, hearing the brokenness, hearing the danger. God allowed him to hear. When was the last time we really heard about someone else? I mean, not just been made aware of, or it was on the news. I'm talking about hearing. And maybe you're like me and you're saying, I don't know what that feels like. Do you have a desire this morning to know what it feels like? Because I'm going to start asking God for it. Because I want to hear the way God wants me to hear. I'm done throwing up my hands and don't think I can do anything. We are part of the most powerful. We are part of the most powerful entity on this earth, and it's called the church. And God says, I'm going to allow you to hear for a purpose. I'm going to allow you to hear in your soul. I'm going to allow you to hear because I got an action I want you to do. I want you to do something. But God, I'm over here. I'm just a Nehemiah. I'm busy with my own life. I'm busy with this job. But will you let me help you hear? And stop being so judgmental and arrogant and prideful. And stop being so self-centered that you can't hear. And so caught up with your own life. That I, as the leader of the church, God's saying, I can't even let you hear. And then we say, God, why aren't you doing something? So why would you let me like to hear? Why don't you let me help you hear the struggles of people in your community and hear the struggles of the kids and hear the struggles of your wife or your husband? Why don't you let me hear, help you hear those things? God, change this and change this and change my wife and change my husband and change this country. And God says, I will as soon as you let me give you ears to hear the problems. We got to hear. It says, when I heard these things, Nehemiah says, I sat down. And I passed over that one pretty quick, but God took me back to that. And to sit down means to this, to stay in. It means to stay in. I stayed in. When I heard that, I stayed in. He did not fear the pain that he was feeling. He did not run from the pain. He sat down is a strong piece of intercession, perhaps the most challenging, because we begin to feel the pain of someone else. When I began to hear like God wants me to hear, when I begin to hear like God wants me to hear, I start to feel it. I have even the one experience. I felt pain before that was somebody else's. So I'm going to let you sit down, he says. Stay in this. You've got to stay in this. I didn't get you just to hear so you could feel sad. You got to stay in it. Stay here. Stay with me. Don't run. You will feel the pain. You might feel separation. You might feel dirty and lost. And you might feel outnumbered. And you might feel addicted. And you might feel abandoned. And I think that's what the other people are feeling. And God says, I'm going to let you feel that. You heard it. Now I want you to feel it. Hang on, we're going to do something here. But it's mighty, and I want you to hear it, and I want you to feel it. You got to sit down. I don't think Nehemiah physically sat down. He might have fell to the floor. But when God gave him the ability to hear, God gave him the ability not to run, but to start to feel someone else's pain, to start to feel their lostness, to start to feel they're outnumbered. I just got to be honest. I think the church as a whole has forgot what it feels like to be lost, and they don't care about the lost anymore. And God says, I don't want you to feel lost. I want you to feel someone else's lostness. And I'll do that when you get to hear and you sit down and let me give you some of their feelings, some of what's going on in their life. And look what happened. He began to weep. He began to cry and lament. He experienced the expression of grief. He began to weep. I'm telling you, I'm learning. I'm learning as my desire grows into experience. I'm beginning to learn that weeping is part of intercessory prayer. And if you've ever prayed for someone that you really feel needs God, and you're feeling their pain, and all of a sudden, weeping begins to be a part of your prayer, don't run from it. When we were in Mexico, and then the mission trips that we took to Mexico, when someone would begin to talk, or someone would begin to share a testimony, or someone would begin to pray, and all of a sudden they got emotional, and all of a sudden they started to weep, and all of a sudden they couldn't even speak, all of a sudden you started hearing the church just light up. Just hallelujah, praise God. Then all of a sudden the worship started coming out because they knew someone was experiencing God. And they wanted to fan that flame. They were weeping because God was showing them something. And God was helping them feel. You'll weep. I'm learning that I need to hear, that I need to stay in or sit down. I need to weep. And he says this, when I heard these things, I sat down and wept for some days. I mourned. I found that very interesting, that word mourned. And the word mourned simply means this, I got under their situation. I got down in their situation, not physically. He got down in spiritually. He got down into their situation. And he was mourning. That means I got under the cover that's covering them. God has allowed me to hear. God has allowed me to sit down. God has allowed me to weep. And now he's moving me right into prime position. He's putting me right in the middle of their pain, right in the middle of their hurt. He's moving me in the spirit. He's moving me right into the center of who they are. For days, he said, I cried out for the nation of Israel. I cried out for those that were in pain. I cried out for those that were lost. I cried out for those that were hungry. I cried out for those that needed Jesus so much. And I got inside, he said. He shared the burden that was crushing another. And he got inside of that with him. The Spirit located him right inside of that crushing blow on that person. And from inside of that crushing blow, something began to happen. Do you see what he's doing? We see what God's doing? He's putting you right dead center. Where the bomb needs to go off, where it's going to create the most difference in someone's life. He's not moving you there perhaps physically. He's moving us there as intercessors spiritually. But he wants you right dead center. He said, I'm allowing you to hear and feel and weep and stay and mourn because you got to get right down inside and you're going to cry out from inside of their pain. It sounds weird to me. But I think that's what God's doing. God says, I'm going to build a fire in you. I'm going to build a fire in New Life. I'm going to build a fire in the people that make up New Life. I'm going to build a fire. And there are going to be people that have this apostolic anointing. And there are going to be people who have this intercessory prayer. And you're going to see there's going to be people of your community that have nothing to do with anything. And all of a sudden, they're going to start feeling a warmth in the house. Because someone is pouring out their heart and their life on the behalf of someone else. And he said, I fasted. He said, when I heard these things, I sat down and wept, and for days I mourned and fasted. He stood in the gap for the people's needs. He set aside his own comfort. He set aside his own eating habits. He was not going to leave. He set it aside. You see what's happening here? The intercessor is led to fasting or setting aside their own wants. You see what's happening? This doesn't matter. I'm pouring myself out on behalf of my children. I'm pouring myself out on behalf of my wife. I'm pouring myself out on the behalf of my town and the people of it. I'm pouring myself out on behalf of the leadership of this country. I'm pouring myself. Well, that's not going to make a dang bit of difference. You see what those are doing over here? You've never been in the intercessory prayer then. If you don't think God can't do something, not by whining and moaning from the church. He did not give a spiritual gift of whining and moaning. I've looked because I wanted it. But he gives it of intercessory prayer. Those who will set aside their own wants and do business with God and be centered up where the bomb can go off, right where it'll make the most difference. He'll move you right into the office of the governor. He'll move you right into the Oval Office in the Spirit. He'll move you right into your mother-in-law's house in the Spirit. And he'll move you right into the life of someone who is lost. And he'll move you right into the loss of someone who is in addiction. And he'll move you right into the middle of the prison. And you'll begin to see the prisoners. And you'll begin to see that one person that you're crying out for. And you're going to watch God make a difference in their life right from inside of the Spirit. And he prayed, or he intervened, he interceded. The hearing, the staying in, the weeping, the mourning, and the fasting led him to intercede. See, all that other stuff just got him to where he needed to be. And then he began to pray. Are you with me this morning? Tobin says this, I'm going to move that trailer a few inches closer every week. All those steps got you right into the heart of where Jesus wants you and where God wants you. And from inside of there, he's going to let you pray. And he's going to start the prayer from right in the inner side. You can't get in the Oval Office, but your prayers can. You can't get in the governor's office, but your prayers can. You can't get inside the prison, but your prayers can. You can't be with Carlton's mom, but your prayers can. You can't be some from New Lifers that are doing time right now in jail, but your prayers can. Maybe you can't get into your neighbor's life any right now, but your prayers can. You can't get into a loss, but your prayers can. Will you let God help us hear? Will you let God move us? Will you let God put us right into the dead location of where he wants us so we can begin to pray and intercede for those that are so desperately in need of the warmth of God? I'm on my last page of notes. And I'm standing at the press on the entrance of something that I think God's going to unleash in us. And I prayed, look what the end of that verse 4 says, before the God of heaven. Holy smokes, literally. Somehow, in the middle of someone else's situation, when God has placed you and me in there and he's let us mourn and weep and sit down and hear, all of a sudden we begin to intercede, and right there, he is with us. And I prayed before. You know what the word before means? It means face to face with God. I was face to face with God. I was face to face with the holy God, the loving God, the merciful God, the redeeming God, the victory-giving God, the mighty God. I thought I was in their situation, and I am. But when I got there where God wanted me to go, I met God there. The creating God and the eternal God and the sovereign God and the anointing God and the delivering God and the life-giving God, because God wants someone to feel the warmth of what he's doing in and through us. The one thing I didn't find is how many times a day did Nehemiah do this? I don't know if it's 5 minutes, or if it's 5 hours, or if it's 5 days, or if it's 5 weeks. I have a feeling it's a combination of all those things. But look what he says, and I'm going to end with this. Look what he says in verses 5 and 6. From inside, then I said, and look who he's talking to. Oh, Lord, God of heaven, you're so great and awesome. You see what's happening? When he's in that situation with someone else, and what he utters is this, oh, Lord, you're great and awesome. The God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his promises, his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his command. Let your ear be attentive to your, and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, for someone else. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned, and I fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And I interceded before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I think I've been on this journey because I was wrestling with, I think you're supposed to do this in your 50s, so I think I'm normal. Is what I do make any difference? And God just challenged me with, no, come on, Ed. Come on, buddy, stand up. He doesn't talk to me that way. He kicks me in the rear times. He says, you're not making near the difference you can be. You want to make more difference? I come out of my office one day. I told Cheryl, I said, I'm running for governor. She said, okay. And God says, that's because you think you can make more difference there. It's not true. No, you're not making the difference that you can be making. You want to make more difference? Let the apostolic anointing come upon you. Jump. You want to make more difference? Live a life of righteous action. You want to make more difference? Let the river that's broken into streams of my provision light you up. You want to make more difference? Intercede. Let me help you hear. And stay in. And weep. And mourn, and fast, and pray before the God of heaven. You want to make more difference? And listen, I want to make more difference. Wherever God moves you in life, if he moves you to run for governor, I'll vote for you. I'm not sure that's in my life. I think this is. Then I said, O sovereign, O Lord God of heaven, how great and awesome of a God you are. Let me pray today. God, I know that I've come here this morning with my own desires out on my shirt sleeve. And truthfully, I don't know if it's anybody else's desire or not. I think it is. I feel it is. Father, I have a feeling that in months and weeks and months and years from now, we're going to look back on some of these moments as the moments when God switched the switch in us. And the light was advanced, and the river of streams was poured out, where the intercessory prayers were altering people's lives. Father, I want people of this body, and I want people of my family, and I want people of this community and my community. I want people of Walnut Street and Roaring Spring to feel the warmth that's coming from 713. Father, I often just get a smile on my face when I look at our house on the block, and it's the center house. You gave us 713 Walnut Street. I want Walnut Street to feel the warmth of the fire. So, Father, help us today. Help us today. Help the church today to rise up to be men and women of intercessory prayer. And watch what you do in and through us in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. Have an awesome day.